Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Today's reading comes from Romans 15, verse 22. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to you or delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight that illuminates the way we should live. We want to ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak to us, your children. Open our hearts so that we will be open to your word. As well as we read your word, let your word read us today. That we would be open to be changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted a great big amen. Well, today we're going through the series in the book of Romans. Romans is a book of the Bible written by a guy by the name of Paul, who was... We'll describe him in a little bit, but we're going through the book that he wrote. It's probably his most prominent work, and we're in the 15th chapter, meaning there's only one more chapter to go. So next week will be our last week going through the book of Romans. Isn't that crazy? We've been going through Romans through the whole year, and it's really exciting and sad. I'm actually going to miss it because I've really enjoyed preparing these messages for you, and hopefully you've been able to take so much away from the richness of the Word of God, especially in the book of Romans. So the title of my message today is Well, Well, Well. It's going to make sense in a moment, all right, towards the end of my message. Everybody say, well, well, well. Look what we have here. Beyond the fence line. Now, last week, if you joined us last week, just to recap for those of you who weren't able to join us last week, and by review of those of you who were able to join us last week, we went through the beginning of the book of Romans, just the first seven verses. And it started off this way. How many of you remember this? We who are strong, turn to somebody and tell them, you're strong. Okay, you who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now notice this word obligated or obligation, meaning that if you have a strength, if you are resourced with a specific strength, that God wants to use that strength for his glory in the way we serve one another. Now in the Message translation of this passage, you may remember this because we anchored a lot of what we talked about last week in this reading of it. In the Message translation, it says this: those of us who are strong, are able in the faith, need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter and not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? Remember those words. It's very important words, right? Those six words that we emphasized last week. Strength is for service, not status. Everybody say that. Strength is for service, not status. What does this mean? It means that there are specific areas where you are stronger than others. It may be the way that you're gifted. It may be the fact that you may be a little bit more resourced or richer than other people around you. You may think, oh, Pastor Nelly, I'm not that rich. But in comparison to many others who may not have what you have, you may have a strength that is used to serve, not just to build your own status up. The strength of your relationships. Maybe you've got a lot of good relationships around you. You don't use those relationships to build up your own platform by using your network, right? You know, my dad used to tell me, You love people, you use things. You don't use people and love things, right? So the attitude of servitude is necessary in recognizing the gifts or the strengths that God has given you. And it's not just your talents. It may even be the fact that you might have time. And that time might be a blessing in the way you use it to help serve others. For strength is for service and not status. And then we ended last week by talking about this. This was verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How many of you in this room have experienced the gospel and have been welcomed into the family of God, being born again and are now followers of Jesus? If you are a follower of Jesus, somebody shout amen. Amen. In the same way that you've been welcomed by Jesus, it's also exemplary in the way that we welcome others. Let me just explain this a little bit more. There is a direct correlation between the way that you understand the gospel and the way that you welcome others. Depending on your revelation, you will worship accordingly. You will only worship based out of the level of revelation that you have of the gospel. So what I'm basically saying here is if you understand the power of the gospel, you'll naturally be more welcoming. The more that you understand the power of the gospel and how it works in you, the more you understand God's love and his grace towards you, the more that you will welcome others. For he who is forgiven much, loves much. How many of you are glad that you've been forgiven today? Like God has cleansed you. God is reminding you of the past that you used to be trapped in, but now he set you free and you just can't wait to help welcome others. That is what Paul is saying here is, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Has he welcomed anybody here in the building tonight? So in order to understand this a little bit more, we need to look at the person who wrote this book. And his name is Paul, as I've mentioned. Now, Paul, I know this is kind of a romantic picture of what it might have looked like for him to be writing. I mean, his appearance is a little similar to what we read in scripture, but like notice that the desk is really nice. Most of us know that if you know anything about Paul, he wrote most of his letters from prison. Now, if you've been to any of the prisons in our city, you'll know that they don't have nice desks like this, right, in the prison. Neither do they have a pen like that or bound books like that because they didn't use to bind books the way that we bind them now. But if you want to understand what the Bible says about Paul, well, let me give you a few pointers to highlight what the Bible says about Paul and talk about a life well lived. Let's start here. Paul was a Roman citizen, so he's a citizen of the most powerful city, the most powerful empire in the nation, in the world at that time. He was also a Hebrew of Hebrews. So being born in Tarsus, but at the same time, he was a Pharisee himself. So he understood the law. He understood the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. He understood that and memorized it. So he had such a deep knowledge of the Old Testament. And yet he was a citizen of the most powerful empire. So he had power in the world and had power understanding the knowledge of the things of God. Now let's carry on here. He was also a persecutor of Christians, meaning that he used to be involved in the killing of Christians during that time. Now that must be interesting, right? Because now we're reading a book that's written by him, and the book talks about him visiting other Christians. Can you imagine, right? Like, think about this for a moment. Imagine, like, you go to your life group regularly on Tuesday, on a Thursday, you know, with your life group leaders and stuff, and then some guy comes into your life group, and he says, I hate Christians, and he gets them, like, smashed. He starts beating them up and all that sort of stuff. And then you manage to get him arrested or taken away. And then later on, a few months later, he comes into your life group and he says, oh, I've been born again and saved and I want to help you. How many of you would be like, oh, welcome, come on in, here's some food. Here. Come. Can you imagine? This is the way that Paul would have entered into a lot of these environments. Like he would have come back, no, serious, I changed. And you're like, yeah, right. You know, would have been a little hesitant, right? And so this was the attitude because you know, we even read about it in Acts chapter 7. There was a guy named Stephen, and Stephen was an early apostle. And we know that the gospel acts like a mirror to our souls, right? How many of you looked at the mirror before you came here? Just put your hands up. All right, there's five of us. The rest of you, it's a good idea. Try it sometime. It's awesome. It'll minister to you. But like the Bible is a mirror to your soul. Like you turn the lights on, you turn the mirror on of the Word of God, it shows you the condition of your soul, right? And the mirror was being held up to the Pharisees at the time. Paul was trying to show them, hey, look, This is the condition of your soul. And what ended up happening is that Stephen ended up being killed, being persecuted and killed because he preached the gospel. And, you know, I don't know about any of you. None of you have been in a fight before because you're all Christians and stuff. You're all holy and that. But if you've ever seen a fight or you had a friend that got into a fight and they were wearing a jacket like me, you know, they'd be like, oh, hold my jacket, right? Any of you seen that? I've seen it in other people. I haven't experienced that. I'm 11, not a fighter. Anyway, Paul is listed as the guy who held the jackets or the robes for those who were going to throw stones, because you can't like throw stones when you're wearing a jacket. Apparently, I have a friend, right? He was the one who held the jackets. The Bible documents that in Acts chapter 7. And so he was a persecutor of Christians. But then he also, like I mentioned, became an apostle to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are those who weren't Jewish. He ended up taking the gospel outside of the Jewish believers. He was also a missionary. He went on 3, possibly 4 journeys all throughout the Mediterranean. So from Spain all the way into North Africa. And he was a miracle worker. There were many miracles done by Paul. And so when we look at him as a leader and also the author of, he's the most prolific author in the Bible, writing 13 of the books of the New Testament. And that's really interesting that God had transformed his life so much that this was his legacy. Many of us would believe, actually, that if you look at Paul, because of his effect in society, if we compare him throughout history, he is arguably the most effective leader to have ever lived with regards to religion, apart from Jesus and possibly Muhammad, because of the effects of his life. That's pretty powerful. This is what the scholar N.T. Wright wrote in his biography of Paul, writing about Paul's story. And this is how he describes him just in a snippet with regards to his writing. He said, when people in churches today discuss Paul and his letters, they often think only of a man of ideas who dealt with lofty and difficult concepts, implying a world of libraries, seminar rooms, or at least the minister's study for quiet sermon preparation. We easily forget that the author of these letters spent most of his waking hours with his sleeves rolled up, doing hard physical work in a hot climate, and that perhaps 2/3 of the conversations he had with people about Jesus and the gospel were conducted not in a place of worship or study, not even in a private home, but in small cramped workshop. Saul had his feet on the ground and his hands were hardened with labor, but his head still buzzed with scripture and news about Jesus. For a lot of Paul's ministry, he actually wasn't like a minister like myself that does this full time. He actually was a man who was working a job. He was a tent maker for a lot of his life. He made tents and to help fund his ministry. And so he knew what it was like to be in the work environment as well as preaching the gospel. And I think that goes to show for any of us who are here and going, oh yeah, we'll just leave the ministry to people like you, Pastor Nelly. No, I really believe that the impact can be made in society within your sphere of influence as you work your jobs, as you're studying in your schools. You can be effective like Paul, being used by God. And so this is how Paul used his life. And that's why when we read Romans 15, we read it differently. And you catch the heart of his servitude, understanding that strength is for service, not status. And catch this. This is what Levi read earlier. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Now, this implies that we should look a couple of verses earlier. What he's talking about here is that he's writing, obviously, to the church at Rome. And if you read verse 19, if you have your Bible, you can check it out yourself. He's talking about how he wants to go to the east from where he is in Corinth. I'm about to show you a map in just a second. He wants to move east, but God is luring him back to Jerusalem. Now, there's issues with that. And it's going to make sense if I show you the map. In verse 20, it says, and thus I make my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, but lest I build on someone else's foundation. What he's saying here is that Paul doesn't want to necessarily take the gospel to where you've already got workers there. He wants to take the gospel to places where the gospel has not yet been seen. Now, we just saw a video of the great work that's happening on the campus of the University of Mauritius done through Every Nation Ministries. And that's exciting to see the gospel go to that nation of Mauritius. And some of us would romanticize and maybe think, you know what? My missions trip needs to be overseas, Pastor Nelly, but I can't travel, right? Because of this COVID thing. So it's hard to do missions. But guess what? There are people around you right now. How many of you have workmates or classmates that don't know anything about Jesus, right? We talk about going to nations, yet the nations are right next to us in the office cubicle. Or they ride with us as we go and deliver stuff. You know, they're with us. They're around us. They're our clients. They're our customers. They're the people that we deal with on the day-to-day. And this is what Paul is saying. I don't want to take the gospel just to people who are already exposed to the gospel and have gospel people around them. The tendency for us as humans is to always be around our own people. And when I say our own people, that can mean a number of things. How many of you, when I said our own people, immediately went ethnically? Said our own people, maybe it's Pacific Islanders. Or our own people, maybe it's people that live at my social economic status. How about our own people, just Christians? Or maybe you're the sort of Christian that's like, you know what? I love you, God. It's just these flaming Christians I can't stand. Right? I saw some of you laugh and went, oh, true. Because that's the heart of some of us. And this is what Paul is getting at here. Check it out. In verse 23, he says, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, notice it's not just about doing the mission's work, but his heart is connected to the people. You're not just called to a place, you're called to its people. When God moved me from Singapore to be here, it's not just to romanticize again about being in Brisbane or being close to the Gold Coast or Sunshine Coast, just to like live on the beach and just surely suffer for Jesus. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus at Noosa. How hard is life? Look, if I had a conversation yesterday. I was on the north side at a baby dedication and I got to talk to this guy and he was like, a young guy, young cat. He just finished high school and he's just started studying biomed. Me and Steph were talking to him yesterday, and it was a real interesting conversation. He's like, why are you a pastor? I thought, wow, that's an interesting conversation. I just met you. Like, do you want to know my name first? Like, I am a human. See me. You know, like, and I said, well, I can give you an explanation, but I asked him, what's your picture of a pastor? He's like, oh, you know, I won't name the church, but he said, oh, you know, the church that I used to go to, you know, I think the pastor just wanted to be the pastor because he got a free car and a free house. I said, oh, that sounds nice. But I'm still paying my mortgage and my, you know, I just finished paying for my car. You know, this. Sorry that I actually, you know, like we were humorously saying this, but eventually we got to telling him, you know, if you're a pastor and you don't love people, you have no business being a pastor. You have no business being a pastor. If you don't love the people that you get to pastor and you just build your platform on top of the people, then you should not be a pastor. Because this is the heart of a pastor. I have longed for many years to come to you. Notice the compassion that drives him towards his mission. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. He enjoys the people he's leading and he's pastoring. That's beautiful. But it's hard sometimes to see Christian leaders that actually love their people. They'll come and preach a sermon like this and then pop in the green room and never come out. Are they gone yet? Are they gone yet? This compassion moved his heart towards the people. And if there's anything that this pandemic has taught me as your pastor, and has taught us as a pastoral team, is that people matter more than platforms and programs. A lot more. Connection matters more than communication. Communication is good, but if I'm not connected to the people I'm communicated with, we might as well just call it a day. Too many people around us have not experienced the love of Jesus, but have experienced speeches and lectures, not practical love and connection, longing to see you, enjoying your company for a while. What I love about Paul is he treated missions unhurriedly. He slowed down to be present with people. Love that about him. I mean, we carry on. In the next verses, it says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia across the road have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Now, this is important. I'll get to explaining why this is important by showing you this map here. Okay. This map here, I've got numbers here to just pinpoint the different places that are mentioned in this passage so you can get an understanding. Okay. Most scholars believe that the book of Romans was written in Corinth. Now, Corinth is number one. Okay. I feel like the weatherman. Okay, we got an easterly front coming from the side here, from the Tasman Sea. So number one is Corinth. He was writing the letter to number two, which is Rome. That's the church at Rome. That's why it's called Romans. Major clue. Major keys. Here's another one, right? So he's writing to the church at Rome, and he talks about how he has to go up through Illyricum, which is number four there. So he wants to come up there and he wants to head towards Spain and stop in at Rome because he longs to see those people. So you can see all the movement is that way, right? That is west, on the west side. So he's moving towards Ipswich, right? He's heading west to Toowoomba, that way. But what I want you to notice is that there's this longing pulling him towards number three. And that number three is Jerusalem. Why is that important? Well, firstly, will you notice that it's in the other direction? Everything that he longs for, and it's godly, is pulling him in that direction, but he still thinks that there's something that needs to be finished, bringing him back to number three, which is Jerusalem, in the opposite direction. Now, why is Jerusalem important, brothers and sisters? What's significant about Jerusalem? Well, if you notice, the place where Jesus died and rose again, basically the central event of our faith, is in Jerusalem. So the first ones who were exposed to the actual living gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus were actually in Jerusalem. But you'll also notice that there was heavy persecution in Jerusalem. And this persecution produced what we know as the diaspora. Now, that's just a flash way of saying that because of the persecution that was happening, I mean, Christians were being killed. I named Stephen. They were being killed in Jerusalem. Because of what was happening, they spread out. All the Christians ran for their lives. Now, you might think, wow, where is their faith? But actually, it was God's divine plan to spread the gospel out. And that's why Christians ran to Spain, ran to Illyricum, ran to Rome. They wanted to get out. They ran to Rome because it was powerful and there was a lot of money there, right? They ran to North Africa, to Alexandria. They went down into the south, into Cairo and all those sorts of places. And they ran towards the east from Turkey into Asia Minor and into the Arab world. They spread the gospel out because of the persecution. You see how this works? God will use a significant plan of oppression of the enemy for his good. And so what the enemy meant for evil to shut down the gospel, it actually spread the gospel out. But what happened is, because the gospel was spread out, the center of where it started had lost their faith. This is what we see in today's society, right? Is that the very places where Christianity was birthed, and even if we go back as recently as, like 500-600 years ago with the Reformation. It started in Germany. If you go to Europe now, it's pretty dead with regards to Christianity. It's a hard place to preach the gospel. But yet, this is where it was thriving during the 1500s and the 1600s. So the very places where it was thriving back then are now struggling. Where it's thriving right now are in places like Africa, Asia, and South America. I mean, you can talk to my friends here, Nelson and Sophia, and they'll tell you about how the gospel's thriving in certain pockets in cities like Bogota, where they're from, in Colombia. And so what's happening is, as the mission activity has gone out through this diaspora, now these places like Africa, Asia, and South America are now having to take missions back to Europe and back to, dare I say, the United States and even Australia, because we live in a very post-Christian society where Christianity has kind of become so far traditionally moved from today's society. This is interesting. Did you know that in the nation of Nigeria, there are far more Anglicans in Nigeria than there are in England, where the Church of England and Anglicanism started. I can't even say that. Anglican, the Church of England, where it started. In Nigeria. This is the model of what we're working with regards to missions, is that the very nations that were reached have turned from being the mission field to now being the mission sending centers. And this is what Paul is saying. I have to go back to Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing. If he has to go back to Jerusalem, he's going to have to go and get persecuted. And he's going to have to face those who criticize him. But he's like, you know what? This is my gospel calling. So let's move on here. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So he's praying, guys, I need your prayers. You guys in Rome, I need your prayers, because as I go back, I may be persecuted. When we're talking about being delivered, this is not Amazon packages. What he's talking about is being delivered to death. He's like, I'm willing to go, and if I have to lay my life down, I'll lay my life down. But pray that their hearts will be open. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I believe many of us in this room have people around us that desperately need this gospel that we have in us. And part of our fear may be, what will they think if I open my mouth up? Dare I say this? I just say this prophetically right now. I think that some of those people around us are actually parental figures, uncles and aunties, moms and dads who are open to the gospel, who need to be open to the gospel. Maybe God's opening their hearts to the gospel, but they've always known you as son or daughter or nephew and niece. And they're like, oh, okay, this little mossy mossy is going to tell me about the gospel, right? This little, I won't say it in Psalm 1, but like this little person is going to tell me about the gospel. I'm praying that you won't fear that persecution, that actually God will open up the opportunity to break religious barriers and actually penetrate the heart of those who are bound in religion, because this gospel will set them free. Just don't go, how do we say it? Just being bots, let's just say that. Don't be a bot. Don't just go in and try to start an argument with your parents. Like, use humility. Actually, humility is the greatest evangelistic tool as we speak to those who are older than us. Serving them, loving them, and explaining to them the gospel. I'm believing for open conversations for all of us who talk to those who are from the generation. I won't say older generation. We'll just say the mature generation, shall we? Let's move on here. So that by God's will, everybody say, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. I wasn't prepared to say this, but I'll say this now. I just feel like God wants to say this. There's a lie of the devil that will tell you that you need a break from church. The refreshing that you seek away from church can only be found in church, being amongst God's people. Oh, I just need to take a break from church. You'll notice that you're even more stressed or even under more duress than ever before if you take a break from church. And remember, church is more than just attending Sunday. Sunday is important, but it's staying connected to the brothers and sisters. Just saying, look, I'm going through this. I need you to pray for me, man. I'm struggling. But sometimes we feel like we have to have it all together. And if we don't have it all together, we isolate. And the Lord would say, you don't need to isolate. You don't need to isolate. Fight to come. Fight to stay connected. It's really important that you may be refreshed in the company of others. And may the God of peace, this is my prayer for all of us tonight, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Pastor Nelly, you said Your message is called Well, Well, Well. What about the wells? I'm glad you asked. The first well that we can gather from everything I've just talked about with regards to Paul, as he's challenging us, is that he's teaching us by the Spirit to love well. To love well. The way that God builds, right from the start in Genesis 1, God builds through family. I want you to, can we stand up for a second? Okay, stand up real quick. This is good exercise. It's good. Stand up and look around this room. Look at the people around this room. Okay? I want you to know, whether you know them or not, these are your brothers and sisters. Okay? Look around. Okay? If you're single, look a little longer, just not too creepily longer. But just look around, all right? Some of you are like, hey, bro. Hey, sis. Just take a seat. Take a seat. It's getting creepy now. Love well. The way that God builds is through family. It's through family. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that? When God decided to save the world in Genesis, what did he bring onto the ark? He brought animals, but he brought a family onto the ark. When he decides to build the house of God, he builds through David and Solomon, through their families. It's always about family. The issue was that all of these families in the Old Testament were Israelite. And so when the Gentiles started getting invited, when those who weren't Jewish started getting invited, they were like, ew, you're not a part of the family. And God began to say through his son Jesus, no, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Everybody is a part of family. Turn to three people around and tell them, you're family. We family. So I heard somebody say, can I borrow some money then? Hey, I don't know you like that. Family's dangerous too, like that, hey. But much like us in Australia, remember last week we talked about how in Australia we have a very individualistic culture. When we looked at the spectrum last week and we talked about the spectrum from collectivism and individualism, Australia scored 90 out of 100, meaning that we're a very individualistic society, meaning we care more about those who are within the confines of our fence line. So what I own, this is what matters to me. And it does matter. Those are the blessings of the Lord, right? My house, my immediate family, my lawn, possibly building and renovating my pool. Or how do we say it? We don't say pool here. We say pill, right? You go to school and you swim in the pill. Have you noticed that? I don't know why we say that in Australia. I don't see a Y after the P. Pill. Well, I was talking to an Australian earlier today. He said, no, that's how you say it. You say pill. I said, no, when I'm sick, I take a pill. And then I get better. That's not, I don't know. I'm still trying to learn the culture, mate. So going back to Romans chapter 15, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They're called to love well. And what I mean by this, well, the reason why I bring up this passage is the Macedonians and the Achaeans are actually people that have been reached by those who came out of Jerusalem. But now they've been so impacted by the gospel, they want to take the gospel back to Jerusalem, and they've decided, you know what, we're going to sow into Paul's ministry. We're going to sow financially. We're going to pray for him. We're going to support him in any way so that when he goes back, he knows he's not alone. That's kind of cool, right? Because for many of us, right, we like being the mission field. We like getting. We like taking stuff. You know, whatever the government can give me or whatever this job can give me, I just want to take it all. But how many of you know there's no fulfillment in that? When you understand that the blessing of God comes to you so that you can be a blessing, it rattles your cage, right? The hospitality that God shows you, you begin to show others. And this is what it means to love well, to love well. The place of sowing has now become the sower. Will we stay in a place of spiritual immaturity, where we fail to see that maturity is measured by how we're willing to grow up and give out? You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I have three children. You know, I see my sister Mona there with baby Tiana. You know, the time is coming that eventually you and Sally are going to have to, like, feed baby Tiana, like, some more solid food. And I don't know the tactics. Any of you do the airplane into the mouth? Any of you done that? Here comes daddy. That's okay if you're like 7 months old. But if you're 30 years old, can you imagine that? 30 years old. Here comes Pastor Nelly. No, I gotta feed you the word, open wide. Come on, man. Seriously. I think you should be at the place where you not only feed yourself, but help to feed others. Right? Because fulfillment comes, and not just me coming to you every Sunday, he's just kind of like this, but it's understanding the power of the word of God empowers you to give out, which brings me to my second well. Serve well. Serve well. Strength is for service, not status. Biblical helping means to help up. We don't just help out or give hand out. We give your hand up. And the measure of how you know your help is actually helping is your positioning through empowerment, the person you're helping to help others. Are they growing to the point where they can actually help others? Or are we going to be the 30-year-old Christians like, open wide? What's worse is you have to change some of those diapers, man. Come on. Serve well. Give in a way that helps the person to come up out of their situation, to grow, but grow to the point where they can not only help themselves, but help others up. That's the power of discipleship. Because often we fall into the trap of enablement, right? We enable those who take it, well, I'm helping them. No, are you really helping them? Or are you just wanting to kind of give off the reputation that you have helped them for your own sake, but you really haven't helped them. You're hurting them by enabling them. God wants us to be the sort of church that helps people up and out to the point where they can help others. That's that empowerment. But it's also, you know, in terms of us who are being helped, a revelation from heaven that we can actually get helped up and out and not always be the ones to take the hand out, but to see that God is using the hand that's been given to us as a chance to grow up and give out. How many of you know, again, in an individualistic society, it's easy for us to think, you know what? What you have is mine, and whatever you give me is mine, but I have no objective to give out. That's not kingdom thinking. And you'll wonder, no matter how much you get, whether it's from the government, from your job, from anybody else, you'll never feel fulfilled. Because the fulfillment is actually when you come to the realization that what's been given to you has been given to you to give out. That's when fulfillment really starts. I love it when Jesus, right? Jesus is risen from the dead. And the disciples are excited, right? They think, oh, you know what? Jesus is going to smoke the Romans. Woohoo! He's going to kick Herod's bottom and, you know, just going to get him, man. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm out of here. Oh, hey, can you imagine? The disciples are like geared up. Okay, so you read in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. At verse 6, it says, so when are we going to take Rome? And Jesus says in verse 7, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it's not for anybody to know the day or the hour when I will take over the world. And then he says, but I give you my Holy Spirit and power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then he, far later, he heads up into the sky and he goes. He ascends into heaven. I can imagine the disciples are like, oh, this guy, man, just goes, leaves us. They go into a prayer meeting that takes 10 days before the Holy Spirit comes on them like fire. And what we are sitting in right now here in Logan in 2021 had its seed form back then because Jesus left. It served them well. But he said, I'm sending to you one who was known as the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower you to take this gospel far and wide. And we are literally sitting on the other side of the world from Jerusalem where the gospel has been brought to a city named Logan. That's the power of proper help when you are helping and serving well. Last well is finish blank well. Finish blank well. Do today well. Because we live in a society where every fourth or fifth sentence is, oh, I can't wait till fill in the blank. You notice that? Like this lady at this vending machine. Oh, come on. Oh, give it to me now. I want it now. I can't wait. I know none of the kids in here would say, I can't wait to be a teenager. Or the teenagers in here would say, I can't wait to be an adult. Or the adults in here that are single would say, oh, I can't wait to be married. Let me just touch on that for a second. Don't idolize marriage. It will not fulfill you in the way that Jesus can. be fulfilled now. Because there are a lot of married people who aren't fulfilled. I'm not looking for hands up. Don't put your hands up. I can't wait to be married. And then the ones who get married, they look around, they go, oh, they got kids. I can't wait to have kids. I'm going to be a parent. And the parents have kids. And then they're like, oh, man, I can't wait till they leave the house. And before you know it, they've spent their whole life of, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait, and then dead. They never actually looked in the season that they're in right now to thrive. To understand that God wants you to finish this season properly. Finish it well. And this is what Paul is saying here in this verse, right? I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. When I come, it's going to be God's time. He doesn't move from city to city after like 10 days. Most of the time, he stays for years trying to make sure that he has sown and worked the ground in that city properly before he senses that God has called him to move on. The way that you know that it's time to move on is that you have left the place that you have graduated from or moved on from in a much better place where people are empowered to do your job even better than you. That's how you know it's time to move. Not just, oh, you know what? It's not really doing it for me anymore. Fuck off your life. You know, I'm just not really feeling it anymore. And people bring that mentality into church, right? Oh, we love your sermon, Pastor. So good. And then you get offended one time. And it's like, oh, I'm not really feeling it anymore. Spiritual tumbleweeds, man. Not rooted anywhere. Ooh, just blow into the next church. Blow into the next season. Never rooted in what God is trying to do. There is something that God wants to work in your spirit in this season right now. And it's going to get ugly. Right? He wants to work it in you. A lot of the reason he has you in that season. So I didn't mean to rhyme, but it's just in me. I'm a rapper, man. You know what I'm saying? I've been praying. My rhymes be slaying. But, you know, I really believe with all my heart that there's some of us in this room that are frustrated with the season we're in right now. And we want to just skip to the next season. God's saying, look, let me work it in you first. Met with a couple earlier today, just with regards to their marriage. And I was just asking them, you know what? The reason why you made the covenant to get married was because you really believe that this is something God is doing. So don't try and run away from the process. God is actually using this marriage to process some stuff in you as individuals so that you'll learn to love one another the way that Christ first loved you. Let him process you. We love to look at what's over the fence. The grass is greener on the other side, but we don't see the fertilization and the effort that our neighbors have put into cultivating that grass. Work it. Let God breed in you a joy and a satisfaction that would be able to see that what I'm trying to do in this season right now is bring a growth and maturity in you so that when you move to the next season, you'll be ready. Your prayer should be, God, not be. It should not be, God, give me the next season. I want to graduate. I want to move on. Your prayer should be, God, don't give me a platform that my character's not ready for. Don't give it to me unless I'm ready for it in the spirit. Many of us want a promotion. You're not ready for it. Yes, God will bring, he's the God of promotion, but be faithful now. Be faithful in the season God has you in right now. I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. There is a fullness of time where you work out God's blessing in this season that will graduate you towards the next season. I just wanted to shout out our team, our Silverbacks team, yesterday. I was really blessed by you guys and just the way that you served the community and just seeing what you guys did at Marsden State High School yesterday and serving out the volleyball team. Shout out to Bronny, who's up there, part of the team. For those of you who don't know, this was some of us just with the Marsden State High School volleyball team who were there yesterday. They ran a fundraiser. They did fitness workouts. My feet still hurt from the extreme hip hop step. I thought I had it. I thought I was still in the 90s. Mike, I thought I still had it, bro. Till I woke up this morning. And I almost preached in a wheelchair in our central service. But what I was blessed by Silverbacks team, I mean, I really just wanted to shout you guys out. because you guys are embodied. You used your strength to serve the community, right? You used the fitness is not the objective. It's always been to bring Christ into the community in practical ways. And you guys have used the platform of fitness to be able to do that. And it's not just preaching the gospel in words, but indeed. And now this team is going to get to go to the state championships to represent Marsden because of your work. That's God. That's loving well. That's serving well. And then I'm praying, Silverbacks team, and for everybody in this room, that whatever season we're in right now, we won't be discouraged because of some stupid disease named COVID, to see that God wants to us to finish well. What you've done is you're helping Bronny's team, you're helping the team to finish well, at least to start their race well and finish well. I got the opportunity at the end to share, and I just shared with them, look, it's not about a volleyball game. It's a lot bigger than volleyball. It's about starting in this game called life and understanding that God gives you the empowerment of specific gifts to be able to leap into whatever God has for you next. And that's the way it is, not just with Silverbacks, but it's with all of us, every single one of us in this room, even for those of us who are students at high school or at any school, that God wants to use whatever you have to show the love of Jesus by loving well, serving well, and finishing whatever it is well. So the question I have for you, what has God called you to finish? What has God called you to finish? Don't be like Michael Jackson said, you want to be starting something, finish well before you start something new. He is the Alpha, but he's also the Omega. He is the beginning, but he's also the end. So I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit has spoken to you specifically about what areas that God is calling you to finish faithfully well. So I could invite you just to close your eyes and bow your heads at this time. I want to invite you just to ask the Holy Spirit, ask God, what is it you've called me to finish well? I just seen so many of us in this room, we've been good at starting new stuff. New ideas come and then we jump on the bandwagon of whatever that idea might be. God would say, no, there's certain things that you need to go back to your proverbial Jerusalem and finish well. Those of us who are in school, you know, there's certain projects, certain things that God's calling you to finish well. And I, as your pastor, want to stand with you and just really believe that God would give you the grace, the strength, the wisdom to be able to finish well, the way that Paul finished well in his life, laying his life down for the gospel. So God, I just want to acknowledge your presence in this place and ask Holy Spirit that you would come, enable my brothers and sisters to see beautifully the work that you've started. I thank you for your faithful promise that he who began the good work in us will be faithful to complete it to the day of your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.